Before we begin picking up where we left off last week, let's together bow our heads in a word of prayer. Blessed Father, we thank you that we are able to come into your presence this morning corporately and serve you and worship you, but also to be blessed by you as you, by your Spirit, grant to us wisdom and understanding and an increased measure of your glorious grace and power this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would come to give us a greater sense of your presence this morning, that you would grow us in our knowledge and understanding of you, that you would draw us through the study of your word nearer to yourself, to your Son, that we would learn to cleave to your word, for in it is everything that we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, bless us this morning, that you would grant to us undivided minds as we seek to read and to study your word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that the word would not be something that just fills our heads, but our hearts moves down to our hands and our feet, that we might live and function in such a way that we reflect the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to pick back up in Titus chapter 1. Last week we looked at the vices. This week we'll look at the virtues. So Titus chapter 1, we'll read again through verses 5 to 9. But we'll spend our time and attention today on really verse 8, on those virtues. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Focusing our attention then on verse 8, at the virtues, which help us to decipher the meetness, right, the fitness of a particular individual to the office. We first start with hospitable. Right? You must be someone given to hospitality. Right? Even 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Right? In Paul's list to Timothy, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, right, hospitable. So they have to be someone. Actually, even let me reverse back up just for a second. As we look at this list, is this a list that is peculiar just to elders? All right. I mean, everything on this list in verse 8, that's what is to characterize all Christians, correct? Okay. So, although I might say that for someone who is going to be an elder, that those things ought to excel in them. Okay? They ought to excel in their hospitality. And this is what I mean by that. That as elders, we've said, they are to be an example to the church. Right? And so elders are to be those who are examples in all of these things. Examples in hospitality, right? Examples in being lovers of good. Examples in being sober and self-controlled and holy and upright, right? They are to excel in those things. We ought to see those things in them, okay? And they ought to be seen and esteemed highly in those people's lives. And so, now going back to hospitality, I say that because, right, we can look at, you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality, right? We're all, as believers, to show hospitality. One of the reasons is, if we are believers, we're family, right? And so, shouldn't we show hospitality to our own family? Shouldn't we act as if we are family, right? And one of the ways in which you do that is you show hospitality. Now, here in this verse, I think it even goes though above and beyond that. And think about, especially the first century, why hospitality would be so important. And why it's actually kind of tied in with the work of the gospel, even. Back in the first century, they didn't have, you know, Motel 6s on one corner and, you know, the Hampton Inns and the Hilton and, you know, all the different hotels everywhere, and you can just kind of travel into town, stay where you like, right? And so it was really up to the elders, right? To bring in then missionaries, to bring in those itinerant preachers, to bring in believers who are passing through, right? And to give them a place to stay, right? It was a part of helping to spread the gospel further. And so that's why it was so important, especially for the qualification for an elder, is to be someone who is hospitable. Because it's a part of sharing in the work of the gospel, right? Not just preaching, but also helping preachers, right? Helping to share the good things you have with others, and then be an example to your church and what they ought to do as well. Also, we just think about practically why being hospitable would be a good thing. It's good for, right, evangelism, right? To have people over allows you to evangelize them. And not, when we talk about hospitality, we're not just talking about believers, but the word here has respect to do with strangers, right? Hospitality to strangers, hospitality to those also that you don't know, hospitality to, you know, the unchurched. And so what are one of the ways in which we are able to share the gospel with the unchurched? Well, through sharing a meal, right? Through having them over to your house by sharing the good things God has given to you. But also, it's good for the church as well, right? And believers. And think about even strengthening, encouraging, you know, weak believers, believers who are suffering, believers who are struggling. Hospitality is a good way to be able to have them over, you know, kind of quietly, maybe away from everybody else, and be able to minister to their needs in a more private setting. And so we should see why hospitality is so important as a virtue that an elder ought to have. Now, this also teaches us something that's important. I'm going to grab the confession real quick. This also, though, I think serves as a reminder to the congregation of their own duty and responsibility. Okay? And this is what I mean by this. In the Second London Confession of Faith, chapter 26, paragraph 10, the work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in His churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they must give an account to Him, it is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them all their good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply without themselves being entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality toward others. All right, that's what we confess. And so, yes, whoever is going to be an elder has to be someone who is given to show hospitality. But a part of his ability to show hospitality is tied in with the church and their own responsibility and their own duty to the minister, right? To make sure that he is comfortable in such a way that he does not have to be entangled with secular affairs, and that they have the means, right, to share those good things with others, the ability to have others over, the ability to feed and to supply the needs of others. And I think that's important, right? Even as we consider, moving forward, for example, right? Whoever bring in as elder, right? This is an important point, right? That's a very important point, right? Remember, Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church, right? The gates of Hades will not prevail against it," right? But remember that Jesus uses means to accomplish his purposes, right? One of those means is giving to the church ministers. And what does Paul say, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. We can look at Galatians 6 as well. Right, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And so to not take care of the one who is sharing good things with you is to mock God. That's what Paul says. It's to mock God. And so we need to see that in the list of importance of things, because there's a lot of things we might find important. I'll give you an example. Getting into your own building. Right? That's something important, right? That's something that we desire, and it's not a wrong desire to have. But let me ask you, what's more important? Keeping money in a bank to one day get a building, or to obey God in providing for a minister or ministers to do the work of the gospel that they've been called to do? In the early church, did they need money for buildings? They met in houses, right? How does he build the church? Well, it's not through just building buildings, right? You don't need buildings. The church is where God's people are. They can be in a house. They could be inside of a school, right? But you can't expect God to bless and God to continue to grow his church if we're not doing things his way, right? And so that means the minister being someone who is hospitable, but the church providing in such a way that he doesn't have to be entangled in anything else, that he can devote himself to word, ministry, being hospitable. Okay? I hope that that's something that we all think about, myself included, as we consider the next person coming forward. As if that means other things that aren't necessary to the gospel are cut out, then we cut those things out for what is necessary for the gospel. Okay? Next, a lover of good. A lover of good. This is, again, a virtue that we're all to exercise, right? We're all to be lovers of good. Lovers of good men or good people, right? So that the elder is one who loves, right, God, who is goodness. He loves and who is the chief good? He loves also, God's people, right? God's church, God's word, God's worship, truth, right? Those are things that he loves. He has to be obviously someone who doesn't just like the church, care for it a little bit, right? He has to be someone who has great zeal for the church, right? A great love for God's people that excels. Right, the love that maybe the member of the congregation might have. Yes, we all ought to love perfectly as we're called to. Right, but none of us do. But the one who is seeking the office of elder ought to demonstrate a visible love that we all ought to be able to see and go, yes, that he's a lover of good. Right? He loves God's people. He loves God. Right? We see it in his conversation. We see it in his life. We see it by what he does, what he says, all of these different things. Right? How he lives his life. Right? He's a lover of good. And not just externally. Not just like a carcass. Right? Because there's a lot of people just kind of like outwardly who can look like they're lovers of good. Right? But remember, it has to come from the heart, or that doesn't matter at all. 1 Corinthians 13. Right? If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Right? What is it to do good, to say good, if one has not truly loves God and his people? And so he has to excel in love for Christ, excel in love for the gospel, in the cause of Christ, in the advancement of the kingdom. Right? That's something you need to look for as we consider the qualifications for elder. Additionally, lover of good. And now next is self-controlled. A lot of these overlap. Here, instead of self-controlled, it might be better to say sober or prudent, because really the last word, disciplined, can be translated self-control. And so I think here, instead of self-controlled, we're thinking more sober, right? Someone who's watchful over their step, who has a right estimation of themselves. Right, I think isn't that important for, well, it's important for all Christians to have, but especially a minister, right? Right, he's watchful over his steps. He's cautious. He has a right understanding of his own weaknesses and those things, so he knows where not to go, where to go, what to do, what not to do. When we think about someone then who is sober, we also, I think about someone who's not then childish, right? You don't want a childish minister. Right? That'll do great harm, great damage to the church. Rather, you want someone who's prudent, who knows how to judge things rightly. Right? Obviously, right? That's important for someone who's leading the church, making decisions a lot of times for the church. You want someone who's able to judge wisely, who just doesn't rashly run after one thing or another and make just quick decisions off the cuff, but rather someone who's sober-minded, right? Who thinks through things, who knows how to make right judgments, who understands situations, right? That's important. Someone who weighs decisions carefully. Next, then, is upright. Now, upright might be translated righteous or just, right? Someone who is just. This is important, obviously. I mean, think about even James, right? James's letter and how we are to treat particular people, whether they have money, right? Whether they don't, right? Rich or poor, right? We are to be just in our interactions with all people and how we deal with people in the church. We're not to deal with people unjustly, but rather you are to deal with them in a right manner, right? In an upstanding manner, righteously. Think about in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus talks about, you know, people will come up to me and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do these things?" And what will he say? He said, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, you workers of injustice." And so the one who's going to represent Christ in the pulpit before the people and be an example for the people must be someone who loves what God loves, which is justice, right? Which is being just, which is not showing partiality, which is walking righteously or in an upright manner, like we're told Job did, or like Elizabeth in the Gospel of Luke. Those people were told who were just in their ways, who were just before God. Next is holy. Okay, holy. Now, obviously, it's someone who has been set apart by the Lord, right? Holy, someone sanctified, but also the one who demonstrates that holiness in life, right? Holiness towards God, holiness in worship, in word, sacrament, prayer, holiness in observing the Sabbath day. All of these things. Holiness in conversation with people. They have to be a model of holiness. Again, Christ is perfectly holy. A minister is someone who's supposed to be very close to Christ. He ought to represent Christ amongst the church, and so he ought to reflect the holiness of Christ before the people as well in everything. Remember last week when we looked at some of the vices. You know, someone who's not arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain. Right? We might say, right, holiness is the exact opposite of all of those things, right? And so we are called to be holy as Christ is holy. But again, remember 1 Peter chapter 1. Aren't we all called to be that? Yeah, we're all called, right? Peter says, be holy, for I am holy, quoting our Lord, right? Which requires not only an internal sanctification of heart, but also, though, an external observance of the commands of God as well, right? Someone who is internally holy and someone whose holiness shines before the congregation in their manner of living, right? So someone we might think, when we think of holiness, think of someone then faithful, right? Someone pious. In body and soul, someone devoted to the Lord. And then we just got a couple minutes left, so we'll finish up with discipline here. Like I said, discipline can be translated temperate or self-controlled, right? And so self-controlled, we can think obviously why someone has to be self-controlled, especially with respect to the usage of things. Remember, we talked about last week, someone who is greedy for gain, right, is disqualified from the office of elder. Well, this is the opposite of greedy for gain. Someone who's self-controlled, right? Someone who's not motivated or moved by things, by money, by possessions, but rather has a right estimation of all things. Right, a right estimation of earthly pleasures and comforts. Right, someone who can say, even though I might be able to do this lawfully, for the sake of a weaker brother, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to withhold from doing it. That's what it means to be self-controlled here. Right, that's what a minister of a church ought to do. He ought to be excel in self-denial. We'll say it that way. Right, excel in self-denial. And we're not just talking about, deny yourself sin, right? We're all to deny ourselves sin. But someone who's able to deny themselves even good things for the sake of the church, for the sake of weaker brothers, for the sake of the advancement of the gospel, for the sake of you know, some unbeliever that they're trying to share the gospel with. Right? That they're willing to give up all those things, deny themselves all good things in service to God for the sake of the gospel. Right, that's what a minister ought to do, right? It's because what oftentimes happens if one is not self-controlled, right, instead of aiding the church, he rather destroys the church through his actions. Right? The church oftentimes follows what their ministers do, what their ministers say. I mean, you see that. You can look over congregations all over the world, right, where there's a minister who dresses flashy and loves fancy things, you're going to find a congregation full of people who do the same thing. And so we want ministers who are going to be self-controlled so that through His example, through the teaching, through His life, the congregation will see that example, learn to live that exact same way. Okay? So those are the virtues then that Paul tells us that we are to look at. Next week then we'll finish up with verse 9, with that last virtue. Remember, this is the one that's skill-based. It's the one skill-based virtue here that we have, as opposed to the other moral characteristics that have been given. So we'll look at his ability to teach and hold firm to the trustworthy word next week.